shall we now turn to read God's Word. And our reading this morning is from the Old Testament and the book of Joshua. The book of Joshua and chapter 23. And we're going to break in to read at verse 8 into a portion of chapter 24. It is Joshua chapter 23. And we're going to read at verse 8. But cleave unto the Lord your God, as ye have done unto this day. For the Lord hath driven out from before you great nations and strong. But as for you, no man hath been able to stand before you unto this day. One man of you shall chase a thousand. For the Lord your God, he it is that fighteth for you, as he hath promised you. Take good heed therefore unto yourselves, that ye love the Lord your God. Else, if you do in any wise, go back and cleave unto the remnant of these nations, even those that remain among you, and shall bear, and shall make marriages with them, and go in unto them, and they unto you. Know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps unto you, and scourges in your sides and thorns in your eyes, until ye perish from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you. And behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth, and ye know in all your heart and in all your souls that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof. Therefore it shall come to pass that as all good things have come upon you, which the Lord your God promised you, so shall the Lord bring upon you all evil things, until he have destroyed you from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you. When ye have transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and have gone and served other gods, and bowed yourselves to them, then shall the anger of the Lord be kindled against you, and ye shall perish quickly from off the good land which they hath given unto you. And Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem, and called for the elders of Israel, and for their heads, and for their judges, and for their officers. And they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said unto all the people, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. And I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood, and led him throughout all the land of Canaan, and multiplied his seed, and gave him Isaac. And I gave unto Isaac Jacob and Esau, and I gave unto Esau Mount Seir to possess it. But Jacob and his children went down into Egypt. I sent Moses also unto Aaron, and I plagued Egypt, according to that which I did among them, and afterward I brought you out. And I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and ye came unto the sea, and the Egyptians pursued after your fathers with chariots and horsemen unto the Red Sea. And when they cried unto the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, and brought the sea upon them, and covered them. And your eyes have seen what I have done in Egypt. And ye dwelt in the wilderness a long season. And I brought you into the land of the Amorites, which dwelt on the other side Jordan. And they fought with you. And I gave them into your hand, that ye might possess their land. And I destroyed them from before you. Then Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and warred against Israel, and sent and called Balaam the son of Beor to curse you. But I would not hearken unto Balaam. Therefore he blessed you still. So I delivered you out of his hand. And you went over Jordan and came unto Jericho, and the men of Jericho fought against you, the Amorites and the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hivites, the Girgazites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, and I delivered them into your hand. And I sent the hornet before you, which drave them out from before you. even the two kings of the Amorites, but not with thy sword, nor with thy bow. And I have given you a land for which ye did not labor, and cities which ye built not, and ye dwell in them, of the vineyards and olive yards which ye planted not, do ye eat. Now therefore, fear the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve. Whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Amen, and may God add his blessing and give to us understanding in that reading of his own holy and inspired word. We continue our worship, coming this time to a portion from Psalm 78. Psalm 78, and we're singing from the beginning the first four stanzas of that psalm. Attend my people to my law, thereto give thou an ear. The words that from my mouth proceed attentively do hear. My mouth shall speak a parable and sayings dark of old, the same which we have heard and known and us our father told. We also will them not conceal from their posterity. Them to the generation to come declare will we the praises of the Lord our God and his almighty strength, the wondrous works that he hath done. We will show forth at length. Psalm 78, these four stanzas, attend my people to my law. Will you turn with me the portion of scripture we read there a moment ago to the book of Joshua and chapter 24, the very last verse which we read there, verse 15. You may read verses 14 and 15 just for the thrust of the reading. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve. Whether the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. There is a logical thrust and challenge that comes to us in these words, not of maths or of science, but of a spiritual significance and import. A spiritual argument has been deployed from a reading there in chapter 23, verse 8, and it's coming to a conclusion, and the conclusion puts you and I in the framework, and the challenge comes down to us. Now therefore, you and me, serve the Lord. Choose you. Fear him. Love him. We are here gathered before God, alone and apart. We cannot hide in family circles. We cannot hide in a crowd. We cannot hide in part of the congregation. Each and every one of us is singled out, especially and specifically by God. And the finger is pointed at every one of us, you and me alone. And the challenge comes, choose you. Which way are you going to go? And then we have the testimony of the writer himself. Yes, whichever way you go, this is what I'm going to do. I and my house, we will serve the Lord. We always, and we're constantly having to make choices day after day. Some of these choices have relatively little significance. Other ones have far-reaching consequences influencing the whole of our life. The choices we've got to make for school, subjects for education. The job that we want to do for the rest of our life. The husband or the wife that we choose to live with. All of these choices we make Sometimes they're big, sometimes they're little. But where will they all lead? Abraham took Lot, his nephew, at one time in Genesis 13. The land was packed and they weren't getting on, and he took them out and he says, you choose that way or that way. And Lot looked on the great green grass of the plains and he says, I'll go this way. A very simple choice that he made, but a choice that had solemn consequences falling upon it, because he fell into bad company in the city of Sodom and had to be delivered by Abraham from their clutches. A momentous event. How do we choose then? God in the Bible gives us principles that should be in operation in the choices that we make. We've got to set a good spiritual foundation for the choices. One of them is known to us all. The very end of Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount, it says, seek ye first. That should be the priority. Seek ye first in this principle that you're operating by. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. So he gives us principles to guide us in the choices we make. But he also gives us people as warnings. We sometimes find it difficult to grasp hold in our minds principles of God. But God gives us flesh and blood examples coming down to that level we might be at. And he says, look at Mary. She sat at the feet of Jesus and she drank in the words that Jesus spoke. A principle or a person to follow. Equally, the Lord tells us and warns us about the farmer. All he thought about was the grains that he could gather and the ground that he could turn and the harvest that he could get in and the weather that might affect it. That's the sum and substance and the track of his mind. And he says, yes, I've got enough today and I can store them up and I can live good tomorrow. And we're warned about that kind of thinking and mentality. You cannot serve God and mammon. He made the wrong choice and he found out too late what that choice was. Choices. We've got to think them through. Not just simply for the here and the now. But we've got to think through the choices we make on the scale of eternity. And that's what we've got here. It's not a mathematical or a science logical presentation we've got here. It's a spiritual one. Think of the effect of these things upon your soul. So who do we have here? We have Joshua. He's coming to the end of his life. He's been leading the people through this land to possess it for the best part of 20 years. Engaged in fights and battles and decisions and leadership on his own for these years. His age, the fighting, the responsibility, they've all taken a toll upon him and now he's about to die. They've come to the borders of the land of God's promise. And he's aware of the danger that still is with the people. Yes, they've been set free from Egypt. They've come across the waters, they've been through the wilderness. But you know, there's still something of Egypt lingering inside them. And so Joshua is concerned for the people. He knows them. And he's confronting them, especially in these his latter days and moments. And he keeps on sharpening the pen and the knife and the words as he speaks with them. He confronts them time and time and time again. Go back just a few chapters before this, chapter 22 and verse 5. What does he say? He says, cleave unto the Lord. That's chapter 22. Come to chapter 23, verse 8. He repeats it. Cleave to the Lord. Chapter 22, 23. Now in 24, he says, choose which way you're going to go. They're put to the mark. As we are put to the mark. We shouldn't think that we can sit here just neutral underneath God's word. God is speaking to us. And he's deploying just the same way as Joshua did. He's deploying every argument to leave behind an abiding message and a powerful impression on them and on you and me. What's he doing? He was living in Tibnah. We're told that's where he retired and he went to live. And he gathers the people together in Shechem. It's only 17 miles away. But this place, Shechem, is a land that is rich with history, spiritual lessons. And there he is, deliberately taking them there, that what he's got to say is part of that history they've got. But not only that, they will all remember that these are the last words that he speaks. And last words also linger with those who hear them like they do with us. So yes, he's deliberately getting them to the place where they can hear. But the most important thing for them, and it applies still and especially to us today. Notice what he says. At the very end of the very first verse there in 24, he says, and they presented themselves before God. They came and they were meeting in the presence of God. How that ought to affect us. To still the pace of our life. To mute the words that we speak. To focus our thoughts on what's important and urgent in our meditations. Sometimes you can go to a church service and there's the buzz and the noise of talk and discussion about anything and everything. And that is inconsistent with what we've got here. Leave the attitude of the world at the door. And listen to what God has to say to us just now. This for them, and this for us, is a historic, sacred moment. God is speaking to them, and God is speaking to us. So therefore, let's gather together some thoughts out of this passage. And the first thing I want us to think about is the testimony that is given to us of and about God. As I say, there's logic in what has been said here. If you go to the New Testament, into the book of Romans, right at the very beginning of that chapter, Romans chapter 12 and 1, there Paul is saying, right, that's what I've said to you in these 11 chapters before this. And he says, now, therefore, as a consequence of all these wonderful acts of God, in his Son, in his death, in the salvation that he's obtained and freely offered, in the light of all these things, what are you going to do? The logical spiritual conclusion and confrontation of that chapter. The logical spiritual conclusion and confrontation of this chapter. Now therefore, in the light of all that God has done, what are you going to do? And there are three simple ways in which he sets out a testimony for God. He first of all speaks about the family tree. He speaks about, let's go back and think of Abraham. He lived as a pagan. Let's not dress him up when he shouldn't be dressed up. He lived as a pagan, doing the same as everyone else around about him in his society. But God broke into his life. And God called him. And God brought him wherever the Lord was going to bring him. Whatever that meeting and commitment involved. That's what God did with Abraham. And there was nothing to commend him to God. There was nothing in his book that would bring him into favor with God. He was a pagan like all the rest, steeped in it, living it. But God in his grace confronted Abraham. And Abraham responded with a commitment to follow the Lord, even to the extent of being willing to offer his son as a potential sacrifice. The family tree, that's what this man is appealing on. The very quality that he now looks for from these people, that same commitment. Yes, we've got nothing that would bring us into God's favor. We're no different from Abraham. We're living in a society and we're doing what others do round about us. But God is speaking and speaking to us through our lives today. And he's looking from that very same, he is looking for that very same quality from us as Abraham showed so long ago. The example of the family tree. That same commitment. Choose you this day. Who are you going to follow? The same repeated to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. The same experience of God's grace breaking in to lives that were lived in opposition to him. And he says, serve the Lord fully, utterly. Serve him, we're told, in sincerity. Wholeheartedly. So therefore, God is going through the family tree. And he is picking out trophies of grace. He's picking out Christian examples. Their forefathers. And these forefathers are their example and also their challenge because of the commitment they made. And the way it comes down to you and me is like this. Do we have the same as they had? I don't know what their family tree is like. But let me suggest you look back over it. Perhaps you've got a Christian parent. Or maybe a grandparent. Somebody in your family circle or the wider circle of your friends. Maybe you can go back several generations to a very notable Christian person. But that's what he's doing here. And that's what the Lord is doing to us as we are put on the spot now. God called them. God spoke to them. God spoke, is speaking to us today. And the question is, as he goes back over the family tree, and as he brings out the example of Abraham and the commitment that he showed, and as he brings out a family example from our family tree, the question and logical conclusion and challenge is, yes, what are you doing? How did they respond and how are we responding? Choose you today, the logic of it, the family tree. But there's another way in which the testimony for God is established here before them and before us. Not only the family tree, but the history books. He says, what is the writer says is, I took you out of Egypt with a stretched out arm and with a mighty hand. I brought you through the wilderness. I gave you family protection and rich provision. I have brought you right to this very moment. The history that you've got. Look at your history book. The history is so varied. Each one of them would say, yes, this happened. And somebody else would say, yes, this is the way it was with me. The same as you and I. We've all got different experiences, memories, histories. But whatever be the variety in the history, God was consistent in his dealings with them. He kept them safe. He brought them through. He brought them to this very point and this very moment. He brought them to this point where they were spoken and challenged and confronted in the same way as God has brought you and I to this very moment, this challenge, this confrontation. He speaks to them, he speaks to us, and he challenges us. Where are you? What choice are you making? He speaks to them through the history books. And he speaks to us with the same pages being twisted and turned to bring the same lesson home to ourselves. History is God's story. This world in which we live is not dominated by chaos. It's not driven by blind fate. And it's not operated on the basis of pure chance. God is the one who is in charge of things that happen to us. If you go back again, just simply to verse 3 of chapter 23. And you have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he that hath fought for you. He's talking about nations, international scene. He's not talking about a faith that is limited to a nation that's on the move in the name of Israel. He's talking about the world scene. He says, I dealt with these nations, this one, that one, because of you. History books opened. And as you read them, you see, yes, God has done this for them. And God has done that for me. History books. Take your history book a little bit further forward, if you will, please. Come to the New Testament, to the Gospel. And you there see another history book being, another chapter in the history book being opened. The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the physician for sinners. And God is saying there is healing for the soul in the hurting of his son. There is healing for the soul in the hurting of his son. And the gospel challenge comes to us logically as it came to them. Now therefore choose which way you're going to go. God has done these things for them in history. God has done even more amazing things in recent history in this world. He has sent his son to be the savior of sinners. He has sent his son to die on a cross, and the offer that he makes has got no holds and no conditions and no demands upon it except this one. That we believe and trust and commit our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. History books. History coming down to challenge you and me. Yes. Let's come closer even still. History books. Go back over just recent years. Maybe several tens of years. And survey the path that you have walked. Look at the experiences and events that have come into your life and the experiences that you've gone through. The history book with your name on it. And see the way in which God has guided you. His patience has spared you. His power has protected you. And his wisdom has guided you. And the way in which he's brought you, all of us together here this morning, to hear this message of his grace. And what have you done with all of these pages, chapters, in the history book? Now therefore, fear the Lord. So yes, there's one testimony, the family tree. Yes, there's another testimony from the history book. One other testimony before we move on. There's a testimony of personal experience. What has been the experience of these people at the hand of the Lord? I fought for you. When you came through the sea, when you came through the wilderness, when you met the men at the battle of Jericho. Oh, there's no battle, the walls just fell. But you know what I mean. There was all of these places where there was conflict time and again. And God fought for them. He defended them. He expelled nations. He gave them peace. The personal experience of the hand of God in their lives. Oh, there might have been times, may have been times, yes, there would have been undoubtedly times when they would have said, why was it not more evident that God was with us and fought for us in all of these losses and all these sorrows that came upon us? Why wasn't God there to fight for us then, when you say that he was there at other times? But we know that our knowledge is not complete. And our understanding is not that extensive. There will have been many, many times when God has intervened and we don't know anything about it. Sometimes we discover only the intervention and the purpose of God as we look back over days, weeks, or even years. But there will be other times when we will not know the significance and the intervention of God, except when we get to eternity and we look back and we see there the complete picture of just how often God fought for you. The personal experience, some we know, many others we don't know yet. But not only the personal experience of God fighting for you, we've also got the other experience of God being faithful to you. Go back to chapter 24, verse 14. This day I am going the way of all the earth. That's Joshua telling us he's dying. And you know in your hearts that not one thing has fallen of all the good things God has promised to you. The promises have been scattered and decorated through your life, but not once can you find any that has been broken. Not once has there anyone failed. We fail. We make promises. We give commitments. We can't keep them. But that never ever applies to God. Nothing changes. He will never leave, he will never forsake, he will never stop loving his people. That's the faithfulness of God in his provision and protection of these people. That's the way he fought for them. That's the way they can look back over their history and see it with their eyes opened and the glasses on. What else can God do? What else can God say? The arguments, the logic is piling up. The logic of their confrontation, the logic of God speaking with us, communicating with us here this morning. God is challenging us and he's saying, yes, this is what I've done. Look at your family tree. Look at your history books. Look at your personal experiences. In the face of all of that then, the logic comes home. Therefore, serve him in sincerity and in truth. These logical things grip them. What God has done in the past lays hold upon them. And what is it that God requires of them? Let's think of that now. Just briefly. God calls for a response from them. He says, choose this day. Remember the way in which he spoke the same way to the disciples, and he says, follow me. Fishing was once the center of their life. But now the Lord speaks and disturbs them and challenges them, and they're to abandon that completely, and they are to walk in God's way and to follow the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all your might. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6 tells us that. Trust in the Lord with all of your mind. A full, total commitment is nothing other than what the Lord is looking for. Caleb. Beautiful character in the company of Joshua. Second to Joshua here in all the work that he does. Caleb. What was said about Caleb? He had a different spirit in him. He followed the Lord fully. Passionately committed. Totally fixed. Magnificent obsession that he had to go with the Lord. But what is it? What is it particularly that Joshua says to them? We've spoken in verse 20, in chapter 22, 23. What is it that God is saying to them? He says, cleave unto the Lord. Cleave is one of these words that have two different meanings that are exact opposite of each other. You can cleave sticks, that means they split open. Or you can use the word cleave and it says stick hard and fast. And that's the meaning that we've got here. Cleave to the Lord. If you go to Eliezer in 2 Samuel chapter 23 and verse 10, we find that there Eliezer was engaged in a battle. He fought against the Philistines all day on his own, standing his ground, cut and thrust, no rest. And at the end of the day, the battle was over. The enemies were dead. The victory was won. And the sword was stuck in his hand. Skin had hardened. The blisters from the blood had formed and congealed round about it. Can you imagine him doing that? And the sword still sticking there, even if he could open it as far as that? That's what it means. Cleave to the Lord. Stick hard by the Lord. Stay close to him. That's what God requires of us. Stick, cling, hold tight with a desperate grip. Hold on to the character of your God. He's a faithful God. He's a holy God. He's a righteous God. When doubts creep in, as they will, when the devil stirs the pot, as he does, when things from the past come creeping over the horizon, back again in your memory, as they do, how are you going to fight against these? Hold on to the character of God. This is what God has said. This is what God has done. This is the promise that he's given. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. And that's what God has done. I read about one woman way back, many hundreds of years ago. And she was asked by the minister, what happens if you were to... She was a Christian girl, a lady. And she was asked, what would happen if... What would you lose if you were to be lost in hell? And the woman spoke quite amazing. She says, well, I would lose a lot. But God would lose more. He would lose his reputation. He would lose his consistency. He would lose the integrity of his character, because God said that I would be saved as I trust in his Son. That's what I'm holding on to. I'm clinging tight to the character of my God. I'm clinging tight not only to his character, but I'm clinging tight to his name. We don't have the same significance attached to names as they did in past days. We have it in the clan system of the Mac, son of so-and-so. Or some names are descriptive of a person's character, physique or mind or mentality. You know, there's that kind of names actually meant something because they described somebody. Well, names in the Old Testament have that significance because the name of God, his name is a rock. The God, my God, is a rock. He's my fortress for security. He's my shield for defense. He's strong to save. He's a high tower for vision and for assurance and for confidence. Yes, the name of God. Cling on to it. Whatever be the particular experience that you're going through. That's what we got. That's what we need to do. Hold tight to God. Cling on to the promises that he's given and he's made. In the heat of battle, when things are going hard and tight, God can dismantle all the outward structures that we create about our lives and our Christian living. Yes, I'm a Christian because I'm in the church. I'm a Christian because I go to church and I go to the prayer meeting. And we can hang on to these things. But when I get into the heat of battle, they're all stripped away. The layers of the onion are pared down and you've just got the core left. And what do you cling on to? You cling on to the promise. Yes, I am a Christian because I trust in Jesus Christ as my Savior. I am clinging to the promises concerning his Son. When the devil rakes about in my past, when the skeletons in the cupboard are rattled, what is it we've got that will stand the test of that event and that experience? The psalmist tells us in Psalm 73, we were reading it and looking at it just recently. Psalm 73, it's right up to date in that kind of practical Christian experience when the psalmist says, whom have I in the heavens high but thee, O Lord, alone? In the New Testament, in the Gospel, they were saying, will you also go away? And Peter says, Lord, to whom else can we go? For thou alone hast the words of everlasting life. Stick, cling, grip, hold tight to God, his character, God, his name, God, his Son, God, the promises he's made. But hold tight to God. Well, are we? That's the logical challenge that is brought to us here in this passage. But more. We're not just simply left to look at the upside of things and to think of, yes, all these things God has done. There's also a downside. There's also a solemn warning given. We should be left in no doubt that just the way God has given promises of deliverance and God has said, yes, if you believe in Jesus Christ, this is what's going to happen. And it's cast iron and copper bottomed and there's no doubt about it. God says, I will pardon your sins. That is absolutely 100%. But just the same way as God has said and told us that, so he has also told us the downside. Yes, we're told it. Go to verse 13 of the previous chapter. Oh, the logic comes out here again. Notice it. Chapter 23, verse 13. Know for a certainty. Let there be no doubt about it, friend. Don't think that this is uncertain, that this is just something tacked on at the end. Know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you. Yes, God has done and promised these things for you, but just the same way God has said, yet, if you don't go my way, this is what's going to happen. Know it for a certainty. Let there be no doubt about it. If you refuse to cling, then God will withdraw the blessing. Things will start to crumble. Things will start to disintegrate and to fall apart. We will start living from crisis to crisis as the pressure gets up and up by God. It's seen in our personal life. But it's also seen in our national life. things will begin to crumble and disintegrate. And defeat will become more and more of an experience and a reality. Not only that, but he goes on to say, not only will there be that experience, but they shall be snares and traps to you, and scourges in your sides, and thorns in your eyes. Not only will you know defeat, but you'll also know discomfort. The very things that you set so much store by, the very things that will cause you pain, the secret sins that you hold on to, will be a source of constant irritation because you're not letting go of them. You will be responsible for the loss of joy and of blessings in a measure. Discomfort will come. And eventually at the very end of that chapter he speaks about disgrace and ultimate destruction. When ye have transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and have gone and served other gods and bowed yourself to them, then shall the anger of the Lord be kindled against you, and you shall perish quickly. So there it is, the solemn warning, the downside. The logic is compelling. That's what God has done for you in the family tree, in the book of history, and the personal experience. That's what God has said, and he's challenging you. In the light of all these things, follow him. But he's not leaving us any kind of comfort for an opt-out and to stay where we are. And he says, yes, and if you don't, this also is going to happen. There's going to be defeat, discomfort. There's going to be all of these experiences come upon you also. Solemn warning of the consequences. But then it comes to one last thought, and very brief, and I'm going to close and finish. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. The compelling logic has been set out. The arguments have been piled up for them and for us. Confrontation has been taken place and challenges have been laid on the line. They have been set out there for them and for us. And every one of us is taken to the mark. Put your tools to the line, friend. That's what God is doing. Put your tools to the line. He's speaking alone as we stand alone. And the challenge is, fear the Lord and serve him. Choose you this day whom you will serve. It's the most important choice in your life. The issues of eternity are stretching before you. The destiny of your soul is at risk. What are you going to say? And how are you going to respond? The Lord is careful. And the Lord is listening for the response that we might make. Oh yes, there will be a variety of responses. That's the very point of these last words that we've got here this morning. There will be a variety of responses. But again, he isolates and he separates. There's no protection from being in the crowd. There's no protection from hiding amongst others. You may stay where you are. You may stay where you are. But as for me, this is what I am going to do. In the light of all that God has done for my life, in the light of all that God has done for me, I will serve him. I will commit my life to him. Choose you this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Your toes are to the line drawn in the sand. And God is speaking clearly, plainly to each one of us alone and apart. And he's asking and posing the question. Very logical. There's nothing irrational about this gospel message. It's logic, spiritual logic, down to its core. In the light of what God has done for you, This is what God says to you. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Amen.
Let us pray.
O Lord, our gracious God, we bless thy name for the way in which thou dost in thy grace deal with us. Speak with us. In patience, take us along the path. And we pray that from our meditation this morning and hearing what thou hast to say to us, Lord, may we respond in that way that thou dost look for and is pleasing in thy sight. May we commit our lives, our hearts, our souls to thee. So, Lord, may thy rich and gracious blessing be upon us, every one of us here gathered. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close by singing in our final song from Psalm 71. Psalm 71. And we're singing from the beginning of that psalm. O Lord, my hope and confidence, the challenge that comes from our meditation. O Lord, my hope and confidence is placed in thee alone. Then let thy servant never be put to confusion. And let me in thy righteousness from thee deliverance have. Cause me escape. Incline thine ear unto me and me save. Be thou my dwelling rock to which I ever may resort. Thou gavest commandment me to save, for thou art my rock and fort. Free me, my God, from wicked hands, hands cruel and unjust. For thou, O Lord God, art my hope, and from my youth, my trust. Psalm 71, these four stanzas, O Lord, my hope and confidence. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship, communion and blessing of the Holy Spirit.